This is lesson HBS 157, and the title of this lesson is The Five Full-Time Ministries, The Teacher, Part 3. And this will be our final part in our discussion of the teacher. All right, now I'd like to discuss the teacher's duties, of which I have divided into two duties. The first duty I'd like to describe is called, I call, The Teacher Waters God's Garden. And in this, there's 4 points. So I'm going to tell you what they are beforehand so that you can follow along a little better. Number one, God has a garden, and it's us. Number two, Apollos was a teacher. Number three, Apollos watered God's garden. And number four, unlike planting, the watering process is an ongoing process until right before the harvest. Okay, that's probably a little confusing to you right now, but as we go along, it'll all become clear. Now, first of all, I'd like to discuss the first point here is the teacher waters God's garden. Did you know that God has a garden? Let's take a look in John chapter 15, verses 1 and 5. John 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine. This is Jesus talking. And my Father is the husbandman. If you look up husbandman in your concordance, it's a farmer. So Jesus is saying here, I am the true vine, and my Father is the farmer. That is, the one that tends the vine. Let's go on to verse 2. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he, talking about the Father, purges or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Let's take a little closer look at this. In the first verse, Jesus is speaking, and he says, I am the true vine. That means every branch in him, that would be us, we are the branches, it says in verse 5, gets its life from the vine. We can all understand that as Christians. Jesus is the one that is the life and light of the world, and we get our life from him. So he says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the farmer, basically, the one who tends the vine. Every branch in me, we're in Jesus, so we're the branches, tells us that also in verse 5. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he, that's talking about the Father, purges or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I am the vine, verse 5, ye are the branches. Now, what I want to bring out here in these verses, there's a lot we could talk about in these five verses, but what I want to bring out in this lesson is God has a garden or a vineyard, and that is us, you and I, if we're believers. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and the Father is the husbandman or the farmer. So God has a garden. That's my point in this first scripture that I've chosen in our lesson. So God has a garden. Now, this next point doesn't sound like it's connected, but you'll see later that it is. Apollos was a teacher. Let's go to Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. I want to read this because it's all bearing on this fact that God has a garden. Now, a teacher, we're going to find out, waters God's garden. So let's learn a little bit about Apollos as a teacher. Acts chapter 18, verse 24 through 28. Verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, I want to stop there for a second because there's a lot in this couple of verses, and I want you to understand it so that you'll get out of it what I want to bring forth. There was a certain Jew named Apollos. He was born in Alexandria. Now, it tells us here in verse 24 that Apollos was an eloquent man. In other words, he spoke very well. And he was also mighty in the scriptures. He knew the scriptures very well. And he came to Ephesus. Verse 25 tells us a little more about this man, Apollos. This man, he says, was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Now listen to this, knowing only the baptism of John. Now let's just stop there for a second and discuss a little bit about this baptism of John. If you just stay where you are in this scripture and look in the next chapter, in chapter 19, it explains what the baptism of John is. And I'd like to bring this in right now because I think it'll help you understand the scriptures that we're reading. In chapter 19, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth," we're talking about Apollos, remember, "while he was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them," listen, "have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism." Now, the reason I'm bringing this in, of course, is because in this discussion of Apollos, we found out that he knew only the baptism of John. In this chapter, we're going to find out what the baptism of John is. "So he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto the baptism of John." In other words, they weren't saved yet. We'll find out. "Then said Paul, John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance." That's what John did. He baptized everyone with a baptism of repentance. That means being repenting of their sins. But there was one thing missing, which we'll find out. "Saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." Now, this baptism of John is kind of interesting. The baptism of John was only a baptism unto repentance. And John told them during this baptism unto repentance that they were later to believe on him, that's Jesus, who should come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. In other words, he was saying, this really isn't complete yet. I am receiving your repentance for sins here. I hear what you're saying, but there's one more step later that we can't complete now because Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. He hasn't come yet. He hasn't died for people's sins. So I'll go through the first step with you and let you know right now that you should believe on him which should come after me, and that is on Christ Jesus. Now, these people Paul was talking to and telling them this, when they heard this, they then were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, which they could do now since Jesus has already died and gone to the cross, which they hadn't already done when John was preaching the baptism of repentance. So there's really three steps here. Number one, there was the baptism of John, which wasn't enough to be saved. Number two, there's the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus, which is when you get saved. And then number three, when Paul laid his hands on them after they got saved, they received the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues. Okay, so there's three steps there. Number one, the baptism of John. Number two, getting saved. And number three, the baptism in the Holy Ghost. So we understand then now that the baptism of John was only a baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, after John, which is on Christ Jesus. They were to believe on Christ Jesus. Now let's go back where we were reading about Apollos, and we'll understand better what that scripture means when it says Apollos only had the baptism of John. So let's just start over with verse 24 again. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and talked diligently the things of the Lord. But he knew only the baptism of John." In other words, Apollos was teaching, he was eloquent, he was mighty in the scriptures, he was instructed in the way of the Lord, he was fervent in the Spirit, and he spoke and talked diligently. The only problem was, he wasn't saved yet. Not through any fault of his, he didn't know there was another step he needed to take. Okay, let's go on. So far, we found out that Apollos was eloquent, he knew the scriptures extremely well, he was fervent in spirit, He spoke boldly. He was diligent to teach. And these are all good things. But something was missing. Verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla, those are believers, had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Just like Paul did to these Ephesians that he ran into when he saw that there was something missing. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we've not even heard there was a Holy Ghost. And then Paul led them on to the Lord in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, we got a similar thing here. We have a man teaching named Apollos. He's eloquent. He's mighty in the Scriptures. He's instructed in the way of the Lord. He's fervent in spirit. He's speaking and teaching diligently the things of the Lord, but he knows only the baptism of John. So because of this, Aquila and Priscilla could tell that something was missing. And so what did they do? They expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Verse 27, and when he was disposed then to go into another place, that is, to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples in Achaia to receive him, who when he was come, he helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Folks, there's so many things in here that are wonderful, that are instructive. I don't want to get off track of what I'm trying to, the point I'm making is God has a garden. The teacher, and the teacher waters God's garden. We're going to get there. Just be patient. What I want to show now that Apollos was a teacher. But there's so much good things in this series of scriptures I read here in Acts chapter 18. I want to make sure that you don't miss them. We have a man here who was eloquent. He knew the Scriptures very well. He was fervent in spirit. He spoke boldly. He was diligent to teach. These are all good things, but something was missing. And that just tells us, folks, that it's one thing to desire to be a teacher. It's one thing to know the Scriptures well. It's one thing to be eloquent. It's one thing to be fervent in spirit. It's one thing to be bold. It's one thing to be diligent to teach. But it's another thing to be called by God and to be anointed with the Holy Ghost to teach. And he wasn't yet, even though his heart was right. He had a great knowledge of Scripture. He studied the Scriptures. He was an eloquent man. But something was missing, and that missing thing was the fact that he only had the baptism of John. He hadn't yet received Jesus as a Savior. And Aquila and Priscilla picked up on this, took him unto them, and expounded the way of God unto him more perfectly. And after they did that, look what happened to Apollos. Verse 27, and after that they explained to him the word of God more perfectly, that is, got him saved, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples, that is, in Achaia, to receive him. Now listen, after he went to Achaia, who when Apollos was come to Achaia, he helped them much, which had believed through grace. See, now Apollos is able to help them with his teaching. He wasn't just eloquent. He wasn't just mighty in the Scriptures. He wasn't just teaching diligently. But he was actually now, after he got saved, anointed by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost now lives inside of him. And now he's able to help them much which had believed through grace. Verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He knew the Scriptures. He was able to show by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. But now he had the anointing of the Holy Spirit, so he was able to help them much which had believed through grace. So much here. He was able to help them after he received Jesus and was anointed with the Holy Spirit to help to teach. And he taught those which had already believed through grace. In other words, the teacher teaches those who are already saved. So these people who Apollos helped much were already saved. This is the teacher's audience. He will help the people grow. He helped them much which had believed through grace. Now, so what we've learned so far is, in our point being, the teacher waters God's garden. We've learned, number one, God has a garden, And that garden is you and I, if we're believers. Number two, Apollos was a teacher. And now we're going to discuss how Apollos watered God's garden. We're bringing it all together now. God's garden, which is us, how Apollos waters the God's garden, which is the body of Christ. And to do that, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 9. Verse 6, Paul is speaking here, and he's saying, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Verse 7, so neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. That means the one that plants isn't anything special, neither he that waters anything special, but God is special. He's the one that gives the increase. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. If you look that up in the Amplified version says, you are God's garden. You are God's building. So here again, the Bible tells us that we are God's garden, the body of Christ, that is. Now listen to what these verses say. It's very instructive about the teacher. We already know that Apollos is a teacher. We learned that back in Acts chapter 18, when it says he's taught diligently, and a teacher, as a teacher, he helped them much once he had received the Lord. So Apollos is a teacher. And Paul is saying here, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That is, Paul planted the original seed into the Corinthians. That is, the seed of salvation. That's when the plant begins to grow. That's when the garden begins to grow, is when they receive the word of salvation. And that only happens once. Just like the farmer, when he goes out into the field. He doesn't go out on Monday and sow his seed, and then go out again on Tuesday and sow some more seed, and Wednesday some more seed in the same field. No, he only has to plant that seed once. And that's like the person who preaches the word on salvation. He only needs to plant that seed once in a person's heart, if they receive it into the soil of their heart, because then it sprouts and bears fruit in their heart, and they are eternally saved. So Paul is saying that one who plants the seed first in a person's heart is called the one who plants, of course. And then along comes someone else who needs to water that seed, and that's the teacher. That's what the point we're getting across here. Someone plants the seed, and that seed goes in once, and then that plant begins to grow. But once that little seed begins to sprout, that would be like us becoming born again, then it needs to be watered and watered and watered and watered more than once. You don't just plant a seed, it springs up a little bit, you give a little bit of water, and then nothing else happens to the harvest. No, the watering process is an ongoing process. So Paul is saying, I have planted the seed of salvation. Apollos has now is watering that God's garden, which is the body of Christ, but it is God that gives the increase. So the point I'm trying to get here, verse 9 tells us this too, that we are God's garden. That's what it says in verse 9, God's husbandry. The Amplified Version says, you are God's garden. So we're God's garden once that seed has been planted and begins to grow in our heart, that salvation seed that makes us born-again believers. But we need, as the body of Christ, continual watering until the harvest, which would be the end of the age. And that's what the teacher does. Apollos was a teacher, and he watered God's garden. So my point then being so far, what we've learned is the teacher waters God's garden. We learned, number one, that God has a garden, and it's us. We learned that Apollos was a teacher, and now we've learned that Apollos watered God's garden. We've learned that Paul likens Apollos' teaching ministry to watering. So what we've also learned is the apostle or the evangelist, or really anyone who preaches salvation, will plant the word of salvation in a person's heart, and then they become born again. Then when a true teacher with the teaching gift teaches, it will then bring life and refreshing and growth, much as watering a plant brings life and refreshing and growth to the plant. Now, if this does not happen, and the teaching is dry with no life, it is not being done in the power of the Spirit, but in the flesh, and it's not the true teaching gift. And it would really probably be like Apollos teaching with only the baptism of John. But when the true teacher comes, and he teaches the Word of God, and he's been called as a teacher, and anointed with the Holy Spirit to teach, then it will be like water to the body of Christ. It will cause them to grow. Now remember, one person plants the salvation seed, and that growth starts. That's like 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. That's what happens at the new birth. Now, the teacher then takes it from there. He waters God's garden, which is an ongoing process, and it keeps up until right before the harvest. That is when we go home to be with the Lord. So, as the body of Christ, we're going to need teaching all through our growth period, which starts after we're saved, born again, and filled with the Spirit, and then continues until right before the harvest. That would be when we go home to be with the Lord. So, unlike planting, the watering process is an ongoing process, and it occurs up right until right before the harvest. Now, this explains a little bit better, I think, in Mark 6:6, which we talked about in our last lesson, in Young's literal translation, where it says about Jesus, and he wondered because of their unbelief, and he was going round the villages in a circle teaching. Now, I'd like to explain this a little bit more. We learned a little bit about it in our last lesson. But what the teacher does, it talks about Jesus teaching here, and it says that after he saw their unbelief, his solution was to go round about the villages in a circle teaching. Why? Well, Romans 10:17, I believe, tells us why. Romans 10:17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I'm going to explain this scripture a little bit differently than you might have thought about it before. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You notice there's two hearings in there? A lot of people quote this scripture and they say, faith cometh by hearing by the Word of God, or faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. And that's true. Faith does come by hearing the Word of God. But this scripture says a little bit more than that. It says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Both those hearings are in the original Greek. Therefore, I'm going to tie now together Mark 6:6 with this Romans 10:17. It says in Mark 6:6, in Young's literal translation, and Jesus wondered because of their unbelief. And so what did he do? He started going around the villages in a circle teaching. And that tells us two things. Number one, he went around the villages in a circle teaching. In other words, he went to various places teaching, number one. But then he completes the circle and come back to those he originally taught and teaches them some more. So there's really two aspects to the teacher's ministry, and that's what I want to bring out here. I think Romans 10:17 shows us the answer. Why does the teacher not only go to various people teaching, but why does he come back to the same group that heard before and continue teaching them again? Well, it's because Romans 10:17 says that faith, now remember, that's why Jesus was going around teaching, because of their unbelief, and so he wants them to have some beliefs, and that is faith. And so why does he go around to various people teaching and keep coming back to the same people and going out again and going round about like in a circle teaching? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That is, there's two aspects to the teacher's ministry. Number one, it's to plant new faith in areas they have not yet heard. And that would be going around to different groups teaching a certain truth. That's to plant new faith in areas that the people have not heard. And that would be equivalent to hearing in Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing by the Word of God. So the teacher's ministry is twofold. Number one, to plant new faith in areas they have not yet heard. That would be the hearing part. And number two, to reinforce and confirm their faith on what they've already heard and then bring new truth on something they have not heard. So that would be the hearing and hearing. Do you follow that? Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That means there's two aspects to the teacher's ministry. Number one, to plant new faith in areas they have not yet heard. That would be the hearing part. And then to reinforce and confirm their faith on what they've already heard, and then to bring new truth on things they have not heard. So that would be teacher coming around in the full circle and then beginning again with new truth. So you see, just imagine a circle almost. And the teacher's going around and around this circle teaching. The first time around, he's bringing new truth to these people that they haven't heard before. And they're getting faith in that area of what he's teaching. Like, say, he's teaching on healing. He goes around to various places and teaches on healing. Might even be the same lesson on healing, over and over, but to different people as they hear this message on healing. He goes around to these people, bringing them the truth on healing. And then he completes this circle, possibly, maybe even comes back to this original church and begins to teach a little differently. Maybe he's expounding on healing a little bit more, or maybe on a brand new subject, and then he goes around about again, bringing that new truth to the people. So faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's why I believe it doesn't just say in the Word of God in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. It does come by hearing the Word of God. But it comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. That means two things. Number one, you've got to hear the Word of God more than once in a certain area to develop faith in that area. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You need to hear it the first time. You need to hear the same truth the second time. You need to hear the same truth the third time. And it just keeps reinforcing and building up that original faith you heard in that subject. And number two, the person needs to hear new truth. You're not just the same thing over and over. He needs to hear new truth so he can have faith in another area, not just faith in the same area. And that, folks, explains something about the teacher. He's not satisfied with people just having faith in one area. Some people say, well, I have faith. Well, what do they mean? Faith in what area? That explains, folks, sometimes while people have salvation faith, they've heard that, they're living a good life, but they die early. They've never heard the truth on healing, because that's a different faith. Faith in salvation and faith in healing are two different areas of faith. And so that's why the teacher needs to go around and around the same groups, bringing new truth and also bringing the truth the first time. Like, say I went around to a group and I taught on salvation and people got saved. Or say I taught on healing and people received some healing truths. And then I go back and teach on maybe the Word of God on finances or something like that, what God's Word has to say about finances. All these are different areas, and you can develop more or less faith in different areas. That is, if a person has never heard a teaching on healing, he's only heard on salvation and received Jesus as a Savior, he may not have the faith when it comes time, when sickness comes, to be healed, because that's faith in a different area. That's why we need to faith in more than one area. I've heard so many people say, I don't understand why they died early. They were such a wonderful Christian. They were saved. They lived a good life. But folks, you know, they had good salvation faith. That's true. But they needed maybe never heard the truths on healing, that by Jesus' stripes we were healed, that Jesus took our infirmities and bare our sickness, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, which included every sickness and every disease, even though it's not written in the book of the law. If they haven't heard teaching on healing, then they're not going to have faith for healing, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Whatever you hear the Word of God in, whatever area, you will develop faith in that area if you receive that Word in that area. But folks, if you only receive a certain type of teaching and your church doesn't teach on healing, or take, for example, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of churches today, good Christian churches, that have received Jesus as Savior, and they preach that often from the pulpit, but they've never been preached to on the truth of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so very few people in that church are filled with the Spirit. That's because faith cometh by hearing teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If people haven't heard teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they're not going to have faith to receive that baptism in the Holy Spirit. And it goes on and on, folks. I think you get my point. I don't want to belabor this point. But I want you to understand that unlike planting the seed, the watering process, which the teacher's involved in, is an ongoing process with the body of Christ until right before the harvest or until we go home to be with the Lord. And so, folks, we need teaching our whole spiritual life as Christians, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And just because you've heard the Word of faith in one area doesn't mean you've heard it in all the areas necessary to live an abundant life that Jesus wants you to have. Remember, Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Folks, you have the abundant life by hearing the full gospel, by hearing not only the gospel of salvation, but the gospel on healing, the gospel on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and the on and on and on and on, all through the truths, the various truths in the Bible. You can build your faith up in all these various areas as you hear the Word of God afresh in these areas. And so the teacher's job then is to go about watering God's garden. Who is God's garden? The body of Christ. God has a garden, and it is us as the body of Christ. And we learned that Apollos was a teacher, and Apollos watered God's garden. And we learned then that the unlike planting, the watering process is an ongoing process that occurs right up until the harvest. And so we learned then there are two aspects to the teacher's ministry. Number one, to plant new faith in areas the body of Christ has not yet heard. And number two, to reinforce and confirm their faith on what they've already heard, and then to bring new truth in areas they haven't heard. And why? All these things are as what Jesus did, is because of the people's unbelief, areas they've not heard yet. And so what is Jesus' solution to people's unbelief? He went around the villages in a circle teaching. All right, let's talk about the next aspect of the teacher's duties. And that would be the teacher builds up the body of Christ and helps it grow. And for that, I'd like to turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, which we've covered, I know, many, many times in the past few weeks, but I'd like to read it one more time. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And of course, the teaching gift is the one we're talking about in these lessons. Now, why did he do this? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. How long? Until we all come into a unity of the faith and of a knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or mature, it means, man or woman, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And why is he doing this? That henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, there's just a couple things I want to cover here, and I'm not going to spend much time on them, but I want you to see that the full-time ministry gifts have several things here that they're intended to do by God. And please keep in mind that there are only five full-time ministry gifts. That means that everything that God wants to do to minister to the world and to the body of Christ are wrapped up in these five gifts. That is, for full-time ministry gifts. And why are they giving? For the perfecting of the saints. Now, the ones for the teacher specifically are the perfecting of the saints. That's who he ministers to, is the body of Christ, and that's who the saints are. They're the body of Christ. For the building up of the body of Christ. So the teacher's main purpose in teaching is for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, and he's going to be doing this, as I said in the previous point, until these people are perfect or mature men and women. So that's the reasons the teaching gift has been given to the body of Christ, that will mature, that will be built up, that will be perfected, that will be no more children, and that we may grow up unto him in all things. So that's the reason the teacher teaches. He's to build up the body of Christ and help it grow. Another scripture that sheds light on this is 1 Peter 2:2, and it says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." In other words, that's looking at it from the other side. In the first scripture, in Ephesians, we're talking about why the teacher teaches, to build up the body of Christ and help it grow. But he needs the body of Christ's help. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 tells us what that help is. That as newborn babes, as members of the body of Christ, we need to desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. In other words, it's a two-edged sword. One, the teacher needs to be teaching, and two, the body of Christ needs to put themselves in a position to hear the teaching that God has for them. That is, to desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. So there's two sides to this, isn't there? The teacher teaches to help build up the body of Christ and helps it grow, and the body of Christ itself needs to put itself in a position to receive this sincere milk of the word, which is the teaching, that they may grow thereby. And those of you who voluntarily enrolled in this school have done that. As newborn babes, some of you are more mature, you have desired the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow. I get so many letters from people when they sign up for the school here and apply to the school that they want to grow, that they've heard the word of God in various areas, but they want to know it more perfectly so they can go help others. And so you that have made this decision are truly ones that desire the sincere milk of the word, and you have this desire to grow. And my part as a teacher then is to bring these truths so that you can grow. Not just saying that you need to have a teacher teaching you all the time so you can grow. You can certainly grow by just getting in the Word on your own and studying it. And so that's one way God has. Desire that sincere milk of the Word. Sit down by yourself and learn from the Word of God. But then he's also given us the teaching ministry and the other full-time ministry gifts so that we can grow in that way as well. Now, the last point in this section on the teacher's duties I want to talk about is the teacher teaches the word, not his own pet doctrine. And I think that's important. We have to be careful as teachers that we're only interested in teaching the word of God, and we don't get sidetracked into our own pet doctrine. And for that, I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy and look at chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's from the NIV. I just said the teacher is to teach the word, not his own pet doctrine. And this verse confirms it. All scripture is God-breathed. Our own pet doctrines are not God-breathed. They're just some things that we've learned, possibly, and they are maybe good doctrine, but we have to be careful that when we teach, we bring forth Scripture. That's our foundation for teaching, is Scripture, the Bible. And it says right here that all Scripture is God-breathed, is inspired, and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But teaching is our subject here. And so I just want to bring forth that all Scripture is useful for teaching. All pet doctrines are not useful for teaching. If it's not backed up by Scripture, then forget it. Don't bring it out. It's not something you're supposed to be bringing to others if it's not backed up by Scripture. And why? So that the man of God who teaches may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When we're just teaching our own pet doctrine, that's not something that causes the man of God to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Only Scripture is safe. Now, we can learn things from Scripture and bring in truths from our own experience based on Scripture, and that's okay, but we have to be careful, is all I'm saying here, that the teacher is careful that he teaches the Word and not get sidetracked on some pet doctrine he might have that maybe is half Word-based and half teacher-based. I'm just saying, be careful when you bring forth things that aren't strictly Scripture or strictly backed up by Scripture. Make sure that it does not violate anything in Scripture at the very least, and when possible, make sure that you have scripture to back up whatever it is you're bringing forth to the people. Because remember, you're not just the one here. You're influencing a lot of people. And if you get them started in the wrong direction, you can be the cause of some extreme unpleasantness in the body of Christ, in God's eyes, because he has given us the word of God to bring forth to people, not our own ideas. Okay, so enough of that. Now, I have a few final thoughts here I just want to bring across on teaching, and then I'm going to close. The teacher and the pastor are probably the two most important ministry gifts to the church. Now, I didn't say they're the two most important ministry gifts. I just said that they're probably the two most important ministry gifts to the church or to the body of Christ. Why do I say that? Well, number one, their ministry is mainly to the body of Christ, whereas the other three full-time ministry gifts have their ministry more divided between believers and non-believers. So the teacher and the pastor primarily have the responsibility to minister to the body of Christ. Now, number two I'd like to bring out is if the pastor does not have the teaching gift, he needs to see that he brings in a teacher once in a while to aid in the growth and maturing of the flock that is entrusted to his care. Some pastors do have the teaching gift, but others don't. Not through any fault of theirs, it's just that God didn't give them that gift, and that's fine. They should just go and pastor and preach and do what they can to get the word out. But once in a while, if they don't have the teaching gift, they're going to need to bring in a teacher occasionally to teach the word of God to the people, because the people need not just preaching, but they need teaching as well. And we've discussed in previous lessons how preaching and teaching differ. So number two, the point I want to bring out here under final thoughts, is if the pastor does not have the teaching gift, he should once in a while bring in a teacher to aid in the growth and maturing of the flock that's entrusted to his care. Now, one other point I'd like to bring out here is we need to keep in mind that God in his wisdom has chosen the five full-time ministry gifts as a complete solution to the need of the body of Christ and the world as regards full-time ministry. Without recognizing and utilizing the full-time ministry gifts to their fullest, we will never be what God wants as a church. No man, woman, or ministry is an island. We all need one another. And these five full-time ministry gifts, God has constructed to work together seamlessly to create a complete ministry package to the body of Christ and to the world. And I'd like to just close by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 25. It's a fairly long passage, but I think if you listen closely to this, it really shows how we're all supposed to be work together in the body of Christ. Verse 14 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be the more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So I think, folks, that says it all. That's how we're supposed to work together as one in the body of Christ. And the last point I'd like to leave with you is, of course, my favorite point about the teacher. If you've been in my classes long, you know that I am really emphasize being a doer of the word. And I would just like to give you this parting thought on the teacher. learning from teaching is important and necessary, but it's not sufficient and is only a means to the end of doing what is taught. Let me say that one more time. Teaching is very important, and learning what is taught is very important. But the learning we get from hearing the teacher or just meditating on the Word of God on our own is only a means to an end. It's not an end in itself. Just as learning to be an engineer is not an end in itself. The end comes when you put into practice what you've learned. And that's when we become doers of the Word. And so, folks, the thing the teacher loves to do is to try to instill in the people a desire to be doers of the Word. So that when important crises come up in their lives, their first question is, what does the Word say? And how can I apply it to this situation? That then completes the teaching that I had on the teacher. This is the homework for lesson HBS 157. First question. John 15, 1 through 5 says, Jesus is the blank, we are the blank, and God is the blank. Let's fill in those blanks. John 15, verses 1 through 5 says, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and God is the husbandman, or you might say the farmer. And so in the three blanks goes vine, branches, and husbandman, or you could say farmer. Next question. Thus we might say, God has a blank, and it is blank. Let's fill in those blanks. Thus we might say, God has a garden, and it is us believers. So in those blanks goes garden and believers. Next question. Apollos was a what? Apollos was a teacher. So teacher goes in that blank. Next question. A blank waters God's blank. Let's fill in those blanks. A teacher waters God's garden. And we just learned in the second question that that garden that God has is us. Next question. The teacher primarily teaches those who haven't heard the word on salvation. Is that true or false? Well, that is false, because the teacher primarily teaches those who are believers. And so for that reason, this question would be false. Next question. The one who preaches salvation will blank the word of salvation in a person's blank, which will sprout if he receives this word. Let's fill in those blanks. The one who preaches salvation will plant the word of salvation in a person's heart, which will then sprout if he receives this word. All right, next question. When a teacher with the teaching gift teaches, it causes growth in the person who receives the word taught, much like blank, a plant brings blank to the plant. Let's fill in those blanks. When a teacher with the teaching gift teaches, it causes growth in the person who receives the word taught, much like watering a plant brings growth to the plant. Next question. Unlike blank, the blank process is an ongoing process until right before blank. We'll fill in those blanks. Unlike planting, the watering process is an ongoing process until right before harvest. What we're saying here is, unlike planting the word of salvation, the watering or teaching process will be an ongoing process in a person's life until right before the harvest, in which we go home to be with the Lord forever. So unlike the evangelist who plants the word of God of salvation, say, the watering process, which the teacher does, continues on and on throughout the believer's life. We never receive enough teaching. We're always maturing and always growing. So that's why the watering process is an ongoing process until we go home to be with the Lord. So in those blanks goes planting, watering, and harvest. Next question. Faith cometh by blank and blank, the blank of God. All right, let's fill in those blanks. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. You don't just need to hear it once. You need to hear it and hear it to develop faith in your heart about that which is being heard. And of course, there's many categories and areas in the Bible we can develop our faith in, not just one. You don't just have faith. You develop faith in various areas. And so people say, well, he had faith. I mean, it doesn't really mean anything in itself, because you can have more or less faith in various areas. You could have a lot of salvation faith and be saved, but maybe you've not heard about healing, so you don't have any healing faith. So when we hear somebody say, well, he had faith, it doesn't really tell us much, unless we hear what area a person had faith in. And to develop faith in a number of areas, we need to hear the word of God in a number of different areas. Okay, let's go on to the next question. Therefore, there are two aspects to the teacher's ministry. In other words, I'm talking about the faith coming by hearing and hearing the word of God. And because of this, there are two aspects of the teacher's ministry. Number one, to plant blank faith in areas they have not yet blank. Number two, to reinforce and confirm their blank on what they've already blank. Well, I think that's pretty easy to fill in. Let's do that. Number one, to plant new faith in areas they have not yet heard. That's one aspect of the teacher's ministry. And number two, to reinforce and confirm their faith on what they have already heard. And so that's the two aspects of the teacher's ministry, to plant new faith and to reinforce and confirm faith on what people have already heard. And we said in our lesson, that's why I believe that faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God, not just by hearing once the word of God. Next question. The teacher builds up the blank and helps it to blank. Let's fill in those blanks. The teacher builds up the body of Christ and helps it to grow. Or you could say the teacher builds up the church and helps it to grow, because the church is the body of Christ. Next question. The teacher will bring blank to the body of Christ, much as blank brings growth to a baby. I think that's going to be easy to fill in, isn't it? The teacher will bring growth to the body of Christ, much as milk brings growth to a baby. So growth and milk go in those two blanks. Next question. We have a part to play too. We need to blank to hear the blank for us to grow. And then I want a scripture for that. Let me fill in the blanks. We have a part to play too. We need to desire to hear the word for us to grow. And the scripture for that is 1 Peter 2:2, which says, as newborn babes, we should desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. So in those blanks goes desire, word, and the scripture is 1 Peter 2:2. Name three foods the Word of God is likened to in Scripture. Now, well, this wasn't in the lesson, but I think if you do a little research, you could find these. But three foods I found that the Word of God is likened to in Scripture are milk, bread, and meat. And if you read 1 Peter 2:2, you'll find where it's likened to milk. We just read that. If you read Matthew 4:4, you'll find where the Word of God is likened unto bread, where Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so it's likened unto bread. And Hebrews 5:12 through 14 likens the Word of God to meat. In fact, it talks about strong meat as opposed to the milk of the Word. The milk being for the babies, as we just read here in 1 Peter 2:2. And then later, as we grow, we need the strong meat of the Word, which is talked about in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. So the three foods the Word of God is likened to in Scripture, and there are probably more, is milk, bread, and meat. Next question. The teacher must be sure he teaches the blank and not his own pet blank. Well, I think that's easy, isn't it? The teacher must be sure he teaches the Word and not his own pet doctrine or own pet teaching. So you could have doctrine or teaching there. So in those blanks goes word and then doctrine or teaching. And the reason we can say that is in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching. And then it goes on to say it's also useful for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work. And so the thing I want to bring out here is scripture is the thing that's useful for teaching. We've got to be careful that we just reference scripture pretty much in our teaching and not so much our own pet doctrine or teaching or some point we want to bring across. If we're going to do that and bring our own points across, they should be supported firmly by the Word of God. Okay, so in those blanks goes Word and doctrine or teaching. Next question. The blank and blank are probably the two most important ministry gifts to the blank. Okay, filling in those blanks, we have the pastor and teacher are probably the two most important gifts to the church, or you could say the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is the church, and the church is the body of Christ. And so in those blanks goes pastor, teacher, and church, or as I said, body of Christ. Next question. That's because their ministry, talking about the pastor and teacher, is mainly to the blank, whereas the other full-time ministry gifts have their ministry more evenly divided between blank and non-believers. Let's fill in those blanks. That's because their ministry, as I say, talking about the pastor and teacher, is mainly to the church, whereas the other full-time ministry gifts have their ministry more evenly divided between believers and non-believers. So in those blanks goes church, or you could say body of Christ, and believers. Next question. If the pastor does not have the teaching gift, he needs to see that he brings in a blank once in a while to aid in the blank of the flock, blanked to his care. Let's fill in those blanks. If the pastor does not have the teaching gift, he needs to see that he brings in a teacher once in a while to aid in the growth of the flock entrusted to his care. Next question. Learning from hearing the word taught is blank for the body of Christ to grow, but it is not blank in itself for growth to occur. Filling in those blanks. Learning from hearing the word taught is necessary for the body of Christ to grow, but it is not sufficient in itself for growth to occur. So in those two blanks goes necessary and sufficient. And our last question is, what additional ingredient would be sufficient for growth in the body of Christ to occur? And then you fill in the blank. So let me fill in that blank for you. What additional ingredient would be sufficient for growth in the body of Christ to occur? The additional ingredient would be putting into practice the word we have learned, or putting into practice the word we have been taught. In other words, learning is not enough. It's necessary for us to grow, but it's not sufficient for us to grow. And what makes it sufficient for it to grow? It's putting into practice the word we have been taught. And that then completes the homework for this lesson.